reading this one is page 1009 on page 711 of the book of Mark. So it's Mark chapter 6 and beginning at verse 53. When they, that is Jesus and the disciples, had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law, who had come from Jerusalem, gathered round Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come to the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother will be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is called,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all food clean. He went on, "What comes out of the man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, and do please keep your Bibles open in front of you. Page 1009, passage is on. Let me pray for us. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Father, you are an awesome and powerful God, perfect, pure, and holy. We ask you, Father, to speak to us through your word this morning. Please reveal to us who we truly are and enable us to respond to you rightly. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Well, for those of you who are lovers of the Star Trek films, you'll know exactly what I mean when I use the words Kobayashi Maru. Now, for the, I'm sure, very small number of you who don't know the Star Trek films, can I firstly say I am very sorry. But secondly, I probably ought to explain what Kobayashi Maru means. The Kobayashi Maru test was used to test the leadership skills of a budding starship captain. It put the trainee in an impossible position. Either they can ignore the distress call of a cargo ship called the Kobayashi Maru and thus allow 381 passengers and crew to suffocate and freeze in the vacuum of space, or they must attempt to rescue the ship by entering the neutral zone, breaking a fragile peace treaty with the Klingon Empire, and being blown up by three Klingon warships. So I bet you all want to watch it now, right? The key point of the Kobayashi Maru test was to put the potential captain in a position where they could not win, where there was no solution, where their resources were insufficient. And of course, that's a very good test of leadership, to see how a potential leader came to a situation where they cannot, by their own ability, save the day. And from then on in the Star Trek saga, the term Kobayashi Maru is a euphemism for the no-win scenario. No longer in tests, but in real situations when there is simply no way, with the resources they have themselves, to solve the problem and win the day. And as that normally most meant certain death for all involved, Kobayashi Maru was also a euphemism for death. Now, what I want us to see this morning is that according to Jesus, we are all facing Kobayashi Maru. We all face a problem so huge that we simply do not have the resources to solve it. Okay, let's backtrack a bit. Last week we saw that in this second stage of Mark's Gospel, we have three C crosses. As Jesus crosses Lake Galilee with his disciples, Jesus' identity is at issue. In last week's passage, and in next week's passage, we see the second and third of those crossings, where Jesus rebukes his disciples for not recognizing who he is, and not understanding the significance of the feeding miracles that precede both crossings. So just look down at chapter 6, verse 52. For they had not understood about the loaves, their hearts were hardened. But with that very clear hint from Jesus that the feeding of the 5,000 is more than just another miracle, we examined it more closely and realized that it was full of language from the days of the Exodus, when God's people were rescued from slavery in Egypt, brought across the Red Sea, given a covenant with him at Mount Sinai, and fed with bread from heaven in the wilderness. From this, and the way the Old Testament prophets picked up exactly the same language and pointed forward, we could see that Jesus was claiming to be God himself, offering to be their shepherd king, to lead them in a new exodus, and to give them a new covenant, which he would write on their hearts. But, 6 verse 52, the disciples don't get it. Verse 52 again, for they had not understood that verse, their hearts were hardened. And the really frightening thing about this verse is that in Exodus, as we saw last week, the person described as having a hard heart is Pharaoh, the enemy of God's people. So both here and in 8 verse 17, Jesus is saying that the disciples' hearts are like the heart of Pharaoh, who was unwilling to recognize God. Jesus has given them sign after sign, and yet the disciples are unable and unwilling to recognize their God. And so we ask the question, why is it that Jesus' disciples are unable to recognize who Jesus is, despite all the evidence? Why, when they seem to be very much on Jesus' side in all this, are they the ones described as having hard hearts? And there's a big clue to the answer to that in 8 verse 15. He says, "Be careful," Jesus warned them, "watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod." And that is yet another Exodus reference, because you'll remember in Exodus chapter 12, as God commands his people what to do as they're about to leave Egypt in a hurry, that he tells them that they must remove all the yeast from their houses or be cut off from God's people. In fact, the judgment of not removing the yeast from their houses is linked up with the judgment that God says will fall on all the idols of gods of Egypt. So it is as if by removing the yeast, they're making a clean break from Egypt and the idolatry that would have surrounded them for more than 400 years. As they leave Egypt, they are to remove the Egyptian influence, start afresh with a covenant with God, and not allow the Egyptian yeast to infect God's people. Because, of course, that is what yeast does. Put a little bit of yeast in your dough, and it will infect the whole day, so you must remove it completely if you want to prevent infection from the old yeast. The problem was, of course, that Israel did not truly break with the idolatry of Egypt, so that when Moses went up Mount Sinai to receive that covenant, they made themselves a golden calf and worshipped that instead. So Jesus is warning his disciples their heart out of this comes from the same idolatry that has infected both Herod and the Pharisees. And we started Herod last week, and we saw that he was holding on to sin so hard that he could not repent of it. And ultimately, it destroyed him, because he ended up so hard-hearted that he would rather kill the message that could save him than give up his sin. His problem was a heart problem, and he could not free himself. Kobayashi Maru. What we're now going to see is that this heart problem is not confined to bad people like Herod. It's just as big a problem for religious do-gooders like the Pharisees. So what is it that the Pharisees are holding on to that means they are unable to repent and bow down to Jesus? Well, we'll answer that question from verses 1 to 19 before coming back to verses 20 to 23, where we will see what is at the heart of the human problem. So first, verses 1 to 19, holding on to human tradition. Jesus tells us exactly what the Pharisees are holding on to and why they can't respond to him properly in verse 8. Have a look down with me. Chapter 7, verse 8. "You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." Jesus pinpoints exactly what he means by that in verses 9 to 13. "The law says, honor your father and your mother." Commandment number 5, Exodus 10. As well as being one of the 10 commandments, the first in the list of those that relate to human relationships, in the very next chapter in Exodus, the emphasis on that commandment is shown how important it is. And Jesus picks up on that in verse 10. He says that the death penalty is appropriate for cursing your parents. And I'm all for that, right? Okay. So, God's word was clear, but like a good tax accountant, the Pharisees think they've found a loophole. Here's how the scheme works. Go to the temple and make a solemn promise that all your life savings are to go towards the running of the temple when you die. That way, you won't have to use your money to look after your parents while you're alive, and you will look super godly to boot, because everyone will know how much money you've committed to the temple, and they might even carve your name on a list of benefactors and hang it in some prominent place for all to see. So verse 13. Thus you nullify the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down. And you do many things like this. Jesus' point is that in just the same way, their understanding of what makes someone unclean, that is unfit for worship in the temple, unfit for God's presence, is also totally ridiculous. They taught that it was external factors, like eating with unclean hands, verse 2, or mixing with Gentiles and sinners in the marketplaces, verse 4, that made a person unclean. By focusing on external factors, it meant they were in control. Once you were the people of God, circumcised unto God's people by his grace, the problem then comes from outside. So long as you keep to the rules and wash in the right way, you can solve the problem and stay in the people of God. In other words, having first accepted God's people, being accepted into God's people by an act of faith obedience, it is then by your own efforts that you can remain in God's people. Remain fit for God's presence. Remain clean. But Jesus says this is total nonsense. How can the food you eat make you unclean? Verse 15. Nothing outside of man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. The laws about food were God's way of highlighting the problem, not the solution. The problem has always been a heart problem, and the law says this too. So, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. And chapter 8, verse 2, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years, to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And chapter 10, verse 15, yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. And so Jesus says to his disciples in verse 18 of our passage, are you so dumb, he asks, don't you see that nothing that enters a man from outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body. Because the Pharisees held on to their traditions, they refused to see the problem. It wasn't external, but internal. Not accidental, but intentional. Not about the stomach, but about the heart.
And by refusing to let go of their traditions, they were blind to their own plight and were blinding others around them. They could not see that they were helpless. There was nothing they could do about their problem, because their problem was their heart. Kobayashi Maru. And so we reach verses 20 to 23, where we see that the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And everywhere we go in this passage, we can see that the heart is the issue. So 6, verse 52, for they did not understand about the loaves, their hearts were hardened. 7, verse 6, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. 7, verse 19, for it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body. 7, verse 21, for from within, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, and so on. And 8, verse 17, aware of the discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see and understand? Are your hearts hardened? If the problem is the heart, then it doesn't really matter whether you're a bad person or whether you're a good or religious person. Whoever you are, there is nothing you can do. So look down with me at verse 20. He went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of his heart come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. I wonder how it makes you feel reading through that list. As we look through that list, don't we, all of us, wince? I know I do. Whether that be envy, the neighbor's nicer house, or more successful family, or better job, deceit by what I say or what I don't say, or how I spin what I say to manipulate someone else into believing something that isn't quite true. Slander, to make myself feel and look better when compared to someone else. Arrogance, just speak to my wife. Sexual immorality, theft, adultery, and murder are all there, at least in potential. Folly. According to Psalms and Proverbs, a fool is someone who says, there is no God, whereas wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. So folly is to act as if there is no God, as if there is no need to fear him or his judgment, which means any time we commit any sin of thought or word or deed and think it doesn't matter, that is folly. Sure, there is good stuff in my heart too, but it only takes a drop of ink to make clean water dirty. I can't use the good to somehow clean up for the bad. All those evils in that list come from my heart, from my mind, and from the very center of my being. They are part of who I am, at the very core of my identity as a person. I cannot rid myself of my heart. And so, verse 23, I cannot be clean. I cannot stand in God's presence. I cannot be right with him. And on the day of judgment, I will stand condemned because of my heart. So what can I do? How can I be saved? This is the question the law was meant to drive us to ask. Kobayashi Baru. But there was a man in Star Trek who beat the Kobayashi Maru test, who won in the no-win scenario. Admiral James T. Kirk reprogrammed the test so that he could win, and he got a commendation for original thinking. And it's a bit of a running theme in the Star Trek films that Kirk can find a way to win, even in Kobayashi Maru. And here's how Star Trek illustrates, I hope, what Mark is trying to say to us. In Kobayashi Maru, there is no way to win from within the test. You cannot win. Either the civilians die, or you die. But what Kirk realized was that something could be done from outside the test. The system itself could be reprogrammed to make the impossible possible. Our problem is that our hearts are evil. Out of our hearts come all of these evil things. So there is nothing we can do to help ourselves because we are rotten to the core. But what about help from outside the system? What about if someone gave us a new heart? What if our hard hearts could be replaced with soft hearts? And this is what Jesus is offering us. In the time of the Exodus, God knew that we would need new hearts. So, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, he says, "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live." And the prophets picked up on God's promise back then to look forward to a day when God would write his new covenant on our hearts. When, in the words of Ezekiel 36, verse 24, he says, "I will take you out of the nations, and I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back to your own land. I will sprinkle you with clean water, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." This is what Jesus is offering us when he feeds the 5,000 and walks across the water, and when he heals the leper, and when he frees the demon possessed, and when he stops that woman's decades-long bleeding, and when he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. In 6:53 to 56 that we had at the start, we have a little summary there, a reminder of all those miracles, of all the ways in which Jesus keeps rolling back the tide of death, many resurrections, as David put it a couple of weeks ago. To touch any of those people that I have listed under the law made a man unclean. But when Jesus touches them, he makes them clean. He is God. He is offering a new exodus when he will replace our hearts and give us a new identity in him and make us clean. He is the one who comes from outside the system. He can beat Kobayashi Maru. Last week I challenged us to examine our hearts might we be holding on to sin as Herod was? And we need to keep watch on our hearts, because the yeast of Herod is infectious and can harden our hearts. But can I also challenge you to examine your hearts again this morning? Might we be holding on to our traditions, whether they be driven by religion or by our secular media, so that we can no longer listen to God's word? Our heart problem is indiscriminate, whether you're good like the Pharisees or bad like Herod. We all need to repent, turn around, and place our trust in the only person who can truly save us. The greatest danger for those of us who are Christian, I think, is to think we've already done this, that we know the gospel, we pray that prayer of repentance and belief, and we have Jesus' new heart. The danger is that we think then we can move on from this. Repentance and belief in Jesus, these are the basics of Christian faith, but now we can look for some more spiritual blessings, an extra experience of God. But this is exactly what the Pharisees were doing. They believed that they had become part of God's people by his grace. But then they continued on from there through man-made tradition. By following man-made religion, whatever form that may take, we can, like the Pharisees, end up hard-hearted to God's word and fail to continue in repentance and faith. And can I say, no wonder that Christians and churches can end up looking worse than the world if they are holding on to tradition. So, brothers and sisters, let me call you again this morning to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. Read God's word daily. Pray for God's help that you would go on being filled with his Spirit. Take advantage of the prayer after the service that we have from time to time. Pray with a spouse or a Christian friend regularly. Challenge one another with God's word. And if we see one another becoming hard-hearted, then challenge us. Let us do everything we can to beware the yeast of the Pharisees and the parent. It is Kobayashi Maru. We cannot help ourselves, and it is crucial that we acknowledge that. But our God, the Lord Jesus, has come from outside this world. He has come with the power to do the impossible, to replace our stubborn hearts with a heart of flesh, to write his new covenant on our hearts, and to give us his Spirit. So hold on to him alone. Let's pray. Our Father, we know our hearts are evil. We know we hold on to sin, and we try to cover it up with human tradition. Lord, we are sorry. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, who offers us a new heart. Please give us that new heart, that resurrection life, and help us to go on in repentance and faith all the days of our life. Amen. Okay, I've definitely checked the service to you this time.